Well, we're going to get into the Word of God now. Okay, so if you would, take your Bibles, and we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll be starting our passage in verse 11. So if you wouldn't mind, I know you've stood for all the singing, but if you wouldn't mind to stand one more time as we read the Word of God this morning, just to give honor to what we're reading. You know, there's a lot of places where they don't get to do this and read right from the Word of God and have it explained. And so for the honor of the Word of God, we like to stand. And you might be wondering, why do we stand for all the singing? Just because, man, we want to sing out for God, and God deserves our praise. You know that God loves it when we sing out to Him? He loves it. The Bible says it's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. He loves when God's people sing praises to Him. He's interested in that. He's worthy of that. And so we like to stand and really give it our all. And the same is true as we read the Word of God this morning, and we'll be seated in just a little bit. But our sermon starts in chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul says this: "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love." Hopefully that was that's familiar to you. It's our title this morning: increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Verse 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all the saints, you know He's coming back one day. Jesus is. So our message today is this: increase and abound in love. And if I can say this too, the devil isn't going to like that. Hey, when you make a decision to increase and abound in love, Satan will oppose every chance he can with that. So we'll pray and we'll get into it. And I want to say this, I forgot to mention in our actual prayer for Miss Nancy. I mentioned it and then I got kind of getting the service started and I didn't mention it when I prayed. So we're going to pray for Miss Nancy, and then we'll pray to open up our sermon this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here in your house. Thank you for these people that have gathered to hear from you. And I pray that you help us to be an encouragement one to another, to love one another, even as our passage this morning commands us to. But then, Lord, help us to be ready to hear from you. Pray that you help us to be receptive and we're willing to change, and even as was sung this morning, whatever it takes, God, to be what you want us to be, and however you speak to us, I pray that you help us to be willing to do that. And God, we do pray for Miss Nancy this morning. I pray that you be with her procedure on Tuesday. I pray that your hand would be in all of that. Lord, we love you. I pray that you bless our service today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This speech that I'm about to read was broadcast by legendary ABC radio commenter Paul Harvey on April 3rd, 1965. It was a little bit before my time, just a little bit, 1965. Here's what he said. He said, "If I were the devil, I mean if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please, do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper, 'The Bible is a myth.' I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square." The 1965 term there. He goes on, "In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. In the old, I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, 'Our Father, which art in Washington.' If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting, so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work, because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellectuals, but neglect disciplined emotions. Let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I could get the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography, and thus I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress, and then in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion. And I would defy science, because that way men would be smart enough to create super weapons, but not wise enough to control them. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and I would give to those who wanted, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everyone back to work. Then I could separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. In other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what I'm doing. That was Paul Harvey 56 years ago. And as I read that speech, it probably sounded a lot. If I didn't give a date to that, it would have sounded like we're describing today, wouldn't it? Here's the point. Satan has been at work for a long time. And Satan is still at work today. He's at work in our country. He's not just at work in our country. He's at work all around the world. He's at work in our institutions. He's at work in our church. He's at work in our families. And Satan has been at work and will continue to be at work until he is in the bottomless pit and cast into the lake of fire. Good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Not to be a bummer today. Brother Chad, what about the love? Yeah, we'll get there. But here's why I started here, because first of all, that's the context of our passage. But second of all, Satan knows that love is an important part of the Christian life, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, and Satan does not want that. He'll be opposing that and opposing that and opposing that. The Bible calls him the deceiver of the world, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, the evil one, the father of lies. Our passage just a few verses before calls him the hinderer. He hinders the work of God. And really, if we want to sum him up, that's what he does. He's at work hindering and trying to stop the work of God. He hates the work of God. And he hates mankind and he hates you. And he is constantly at work doing what he can to keep the lost from being saved and keep the saved from serving God. And he's constantly at work. We said this on Wednesday. In the previous verses before this, he is at work to divide and conquer churches. He's at work to keep those who are to work together. Listen, the Valley Avenue Baptist Church and churches like it. By the way, a church is a gathering of people. We come together to hear from God, and then we go out and do the work of God. And Satan would like nothing more to divide that, split up the church, and when if we're divided, we're easily conquered. And that's what he's been doing for centuries and millennia. And it was no different in the days of Paul. In the church of Thessalonica, just before our passage, Paul was explaining how Satan was at work. He was at work to hinder what God was doing in Thessalonica. God was doing a lot in Thessalonica. He sent Paul there, and he sent Paul and his friend Silas and Timothy, and they were all there. And they were working for God, and they were spreading the gospel in Thessalonica, and they were reaching people for God, and people were getting saved, people were getting baptized, people were starting to serve God and get serious about God, and Satan was against that, but God was at work. God was doing some great things, but Satan didn't like that. And Satan always hates it when God's people start to do things for God. He hates that every single time. And he hated that in Thessalonica. And so, here's what he was doing. Satan was attacking Paul, and he was preventing him from visiting the Church of Thessalonica. I almost want to call Kemper back up here and the other two teenagers and show how that all worked, but we won't. If you were here on Wednesday, you know what I'm talking about. But Satan, here's what Satan was doing. He was keeping Paul, who was over here, remember that? He was keeping Paul from getting to the Church of Thessalonica and being a blessing, and he was keeping Thessalonica away from Paul. And here's one of the main ways that Satan attacks churches, is he keeps them from being together. One of the ways that Satan knows the power of the local New Testament church. Satan knows how much God loves the local New Testament church. Satan knows that when a church, listen, when a church loves one another and the church is increasing and abounding in love for each other, and then, by the way, we'll say this too, increasing and abounding in love for the world, Satan knows the power of a local church. He knows that. And so what do you think he's going to do? He's going to do his best to get in there and divide and divide and divide and conquer. And we said this too on Wednesday, that the Bible also describes him as a lion seeking who he may devour. And he's looking around. And if you know anything about lions, if you ever watched like the Discovery Channel and watched a lion get a gazelle or something, or whatever they go after, I don't know. But they always are sitting there, sly, watching the herd, waiting for just that one to kind of get a little bit behind, and then he pounces, doesn't he? And that's what Satan does. And he'll be at work trying to divide, trying to destroy the love that we have one for another. And then whenever we feel like we're all alone, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, that's when he strikes. That's when he strikes. And he was doing that in Thessalonica. He was bringing persecution. He's the one that brought the persecution. He's the one that brought that stirred up the people of Thessalonica and turned them against the church and drove Paul out. And then what Satan was doing was he caused the persecution. He's the one that made their life hard. And then what Satan did was saying, look, you're serving God and now your life's hard. That's what he does, isn't it? Yeah, you serve God and you start doing what God wants you to do and you make some decisions for God, and then what Satan does is he attacks your life and he makes your life as miserable as he can, and then what he does, he turns around and blames it on God. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. He's a tempter. He's a destroyer. And it's no different today. Satan has not let up in the last 2,000 plus years. He's still attacking Christians. He's still opposing the work of God. He hates that souls are being saved at Valley Avenue Baptist Church just as much as he hates that souls are being saved at the Church of Thessalonica. He hates that Christians are getting serious about God at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And where God is working, you can be sure that Satan is working hard, hard. No doubt he's attacking and will continue to attack this church. And we said this on Wednesday too, the way he does that, he's going to attack a church. What does he do? He attacks the people of the church. Because that's what the church is, by the way. The local church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, is not this building. It's not that sign. It's not our denomination. Valley Avenue Baptist Church are the people, the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And the devil, when he sees God working, will bring attacks in our lives. He'll do that. Man. I'm encouraged, Brother Chad. Thanks. I understand that. But here's the good news. There is good news in all of this, you know. What are you talking about? How is there good news? Satan's he's so powerful and we can't stand up against him, and he's attacking and he's been hindering the work of God for ages and ages. Well, here's the good news. God is more powerful than Satan. That's the good news. God can overcome Satan. And when Satan's attacking, it feels like, and he's a liar, and it feels like it's overwhelming and impossible to overcome. And you know what? What I need to do, I just need to get out of this church. I need to go back to what I was doing. And it feels like we cannot overcome. But I want you to know this, that God is more powerful than Satan. And so that's why what Paul did in our verses, after he explained really the attack of the devil, and remember we said this, the way he was attacking is he was keeping Paul from visiting, right? And he was trying to get the Church of Thessalonica to give up on Paul, to turn on Paul, and really turn on each other. And so what Paul does in verse 11 is this. Look at verse 11. He says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? The way that's worded, and we're not really going to get into that, but he's linking both the Father and Jesus Christ to the title God right there. You see that? It says, now God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're both God. And so he's appealing to the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, and he's asking for God, and who is Jesus Christ, and God the Father, he's asking for them to do this. Ready? Direct our way to you. Yeah. This is what Paul was doing. Paul knew that Satan was attacking. Paul knew that Satan was powerful. And here's what Paul also knew. He didn't stand a chance. Paul, he's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he's the Apostle Paul, but he does not stand a chance against the devil. The devil is the most powerful being that God ever created. And Paul, listen, was hindered by the devil. Paul doesn't stand a chance. And by the way, neither do you. You don't stand a chance against the devil. So what we don't do is like, you know what? I can handle myself and I can whip Satan. You don't say that. Be careful. Here's what Paul did. He appealed to the Father. He appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, God, I need you to overcome Satan. Hey, if you're being attacked this morning, what do you mean by being attacked with a chat? If you're going through some stuff, here's what the devil is. He's a tempter. If you're struggling with some sin today and you can't seem to overcome it, hey, he's a deceiver. If there's something going on in your mind, you know it's not true, but it's there, and you know it's not true, and you can't help but kick it, he's the deceiver. Yep. Hey, if you're being attacked by Satan, you're not going to be able to deal with that yourself. Here's what you need to do. Go to God and ask for him to remove Satan from this. Because God can do that, by the way. God can do that. He can overcome Satan. And that's what Paul was doing. He prayed to God himself and our Father of Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he connected the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to that. And Paul knew that if he was going to overcome the attacks of Satan, he was going to need God's help. In fact, it was going to be God who was going to do it, because he couldn't. You see? And by the way, if you're going through this and you're overwhelmed and you can't seem to kick whatever it is you're wanting to kick, it's because you cannot do it. You're going to have to ask God to do it. And God wants to do it. God wants to help. God wants to overcome the devil. God wants to help you overcome this thing. But he's not going to make it happen. He's waiting for you to ask him to do it. He's waiting for you to step one, bow the knee and say, God, I can't handle this. Step one. And step two, but God, I know that you can. And I know that you want to. And I'm asking for your help with this. And that's what Paul did right here, isn't it? Yeah. He was going to overcome the attacks of Satan. He was going to need God's help. And he's been trying to get there. He's been trying to be with the church. And over, Paul said time and again, he was trying to get there. But he said specifically, Satan hindered us. And so he did this. He asked God to direct his way to Thessalonica. Can I tell you that that actually happened? What? Yeah. God was able to do it. I hope that's not a shock to you. But later on, Paul was able, in one of his other missionary journeys, to make it there eventually and to help those people and spend time with them. And so God did that. And here's the other thing, is God did it in his time. And sometimes we want God to work right now. God, please, get this out of my life right now. And that doesn't always happen. God will do it if you trust him that he wants to, you trust him that he's able to, and then you trust his timing, and God will work, and he'll remove these attacks, and that's what he did for Paul. Okay, so Paul asked for God to hinder Satan's attacks on him. Okay? And listen, that attack was for Paul to get to Thessalonica. So he asked, God, help me. Listen, God, help me with my attack. Help overcome Satan in his attack on me. And then what he does in verse 12, he turns to the problem the church is facing. Look in verse 12. And the Lord make you, who's you? The church of Thessalonica. To increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so Paul asked God to overcome Satan's hindrances and the Thessalonians' ability to love one another. Listen, the church of Thessalonica, if they were going to make it through these attacks, this persecution and all that they were going through, they were going to have a love one for another. And we made that case on Wednesday. I'm not going to remake that case today, but they needed to love one another. And so you can note this down, that whatever God needs you to do, Satan is going to be at work hindering that and hindering that and hindering that. And he's not going to just stop once. He's going to continue to keep you from doing whatever it is that God wants you to do. And right here specifically, and I would say there's not really a time this doesn't apply, church members need to have a love one for another, and they need to have a love for the community around them. And Satan knows that, so Satan will attack that. Yeah. He prayed that God would overcome Satan as he's attacking the church, trying to get them to not love one another, to not love all men. So I want to pause here and just kind of explain what kind of love Paul's talking about. What do you mean by love? Love is one of those words. Love. You see it up there, you're like, ooh, love. Sounds gushy. It's not gushy in the Word of God. Now, there's certain programs with the company with the ears, Disney, okay, I was going to say it, but there's a lot of Disney shows that make love in this mushy, gushy, and you know what I'm talking about, Hallmark and all that. So anyway, what does this mean? And really, truly, the word love is kind of a really broad word, and truly it does have a lot of different contexts. And so actually in the Greek, they actually have four different words for love. They kind of separate it. In English, we kind of put it all in one big word, but in the Greek there's actually four different words for love. The first one talks about an intimate physical love. That's the kind of love that's reserved for marriage, okay? So there's that. The second refers to a family love, the kind of love there is between a parent and a child, or between family members in general, all right? The third word for love speaks of brotherly friendship and affection. It's the kind of love that deep friendships and partnerships have. It might be described really as the highest form of love that man can have without God's help. That's the truest kind of love that man can have, that kind of love, of brotherly friendship, affection, love like that. And then the fourth love is the love that Paul is using in our passage, and it's called agape love. Agape love. I don't know if you probably have heard this before, but let me explain to you what that is. Agape love. Agape love is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or exceeding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment for the love that is given. You see, it gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. We actually get our English word agony from agape. Do you see that? They go together. And so what we're saying is a love that you show even when showing that love brings pain. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Now, as you can imagine, that's the love that God has for you. God loves you. He loves you. Now, when we say that, what do we mean? He's like a friend? Well, he is, but it's way deeper than that. It's agape love. It's the kind of love that loves you no matter who you are and what you've done. That's how much God loves you. If you're honest with yourself, you know who you are. And if we're talking about the human kind of love that loves conditionally, that only loves people when they deserve it, that only loves people when they're nice to us, here's the thing. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing. The Bible says that our best we have, the best we have, the Bible describes it as filthy rags. That's the best a man can offer God, is filthy rags. We won't get into that, but here's what we're telling you, is the best we have to offer God is still nowhere near enough to deserve the love of God. But not only that, you might notice this, we don't always give God our best. And oftentimes we reject Him. What do you mean? Well, every time we sin, here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I know what You want, but I think I'm better than You. I think I know better than You, and I'm going to keep sinning. And here's the thing, is God sees us sinning. God sees us making the mistakes that we make. And God knows that when we sin, we're actually hurting our own life. And so what we're doing is we're telling God, I know all that You've done. I know that You love me. I know that You died for me on the cross. And I know this sin is actually going to hurt me, and I know that I live for you, it's going to be better for me, but no, thank you, I'm going to do my thing. And we reject God, and we really, in some ways, spit in his face. You know what he does? He loves you. And he loves you, and he loves you. Maybe you're here this morning, and you might be thinking, I don't know if God really loves me. Brother Chad, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been like. You don't know some of the mistakes that I've made. Years ago, you don't know what some of the mistakes I made in the last couple days. Can I tell you? You're right. I don't know, and I don't want to know. We don't have a confessional around here. I don't need to know. But God already does know. He knows. He knows the mistakes you've made. He knows the thoughts that you've had. He knows. And he loves you. By the way, the things that we've done, that we're talking about here, and the thoughts that we've had, those hurt God. They cause him agony. And by the way, ultimately is the reason he suffered at all on the cross. He died because of the things that we've done, and the things that we've said, and the things that we've thought. And God died on the cross. Why? Because he loves you. And you don't have to do anything to deserve it. You don't have to do anything to get it. All you have to do is come to God and ask for forgiveness. And God loves you. Listen, God loves you whether he's forgiven you or not, whether your sins are forgiven or not. But you can have your sins forgiven this morning, and has nothing to do with anything you've done to deserve that. It's everything to do with the fact that God loves you and God died for you. And because he did, your sins can be forgiven. That's how much God loves us. Agape love only counts when you're willing to suffer. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said, we're not going to turn there, but in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that if you only love those who love you, here's what Jesus says, you're no better than the lost. That's what the world does. The world loves them that love them. What do you mean? Well, here's some things. If you only love the people who love you, here's what's true. You do not agape love. You don't have agape love for them. If you only love somebody as long as they love you back, then you don't have agape love. If you only love people who are nice to you, then you don't have agape love. If you only love people when they can do something for you, then you don't have agape love. If you stop loving people because they don't love you back, or if you stop loving people because they reject your love and throw it in your face, if you stop loving people when they're not nice to you, then what I'm telling you is that is not agape love. Agape love counts whenever it gets hard and whenever they don't respond like you want them to respond. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And by the way, that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for the world. You know, strictly speaking, agape love, it's not only defined as God's love. Well, what do you mean? Well, a lot of times it's said, here's what agape love, it's the love that God has. It's defined as God's love. Well, it's really not just defined as God's love, because that word agape love is also used whenever the Bible says, love not the world. And whenever they say they loved sin, that same agape is the same word that is used to describe people who love sin and love the world. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you love sin, sin doesn't love you back. Did you know that? Sin does not love you back. Sin will destroy you. Sin will hurt you. Sin will bring agony. Sin will bring pain. But still, for whatever reason, we decide to love sin and do that anyway. The same is true with the world. And the world does not love you back. But still, we decide to love the world. But we need to have that kind of love, not for the sin, and that kind of love, not for the world. We need to have that kind of love for people. We need to have that kind of love for people. A love that is willing to love, even when it brings agony, even when it brings suffering. It's a pretty intense kind of love, wouldn't you say? It's a love that can be described as a sacrificial, giving kind of love. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. I read this poem before, but I think it really helps to express the problem we have pretty well. I don't know who wrote it. I would give credit, but it's called this, Love's Challenges. I'm going to read this poem to you, Love's Challenges. Some of you might have heard this probably a couple months ago. Here's how it goes. What joy to love the saints above when I get home to glory, to To love below the saints I know, well, that's a different story. To love mankind, I always find to be a simple task. To have love for the man next door is more than one should ask. Love's full and free when two agree. It isn't hard at all. But easy it ain't to love the saint who drives me up the wall. When someone's kind and has Christ's mind, I love him with great ease. But one who hurts with words he blurts, don't make me love him, please. If no one needs my loving deeds, I love unstintingly, but hungry saints with real complaints should stay away from me. But Jesus said to those he led, by this we'll all discover that you are mine. This is the sign that you love one another. If we're going to be the Christians God wants us to be, we're going to have this kind of love. Who do we need to have this kind of love for? Well, Paul starts off with specifically one toward another. He said he wants them to increase and abound in love one toward another. That's the people that are there listening. This letter was written to the church of Thessalonica. It was given to the pastor there, and the pastor would get up and read this letter to the church, and this is the actual physical gathering of the church at Thessalonica. He said, you need to have love one for another. Agape love, one for another, would be the glue that held them together as they endeavored to live for God and as they endeavored to face persecution. Why? Because, listen, they're going to make mistakes. What do you mean? They're going to offend each other. They're going to say stuff that they shouldn't have said to each other. They're going to do things that they shouldn't have done. They're going to be selfish over the course of time. And what they need to do is to learn to love each other anyways and learn to forgive each other anyways. Why? Because if they can't do that, then there's no way they're going to face the persecution they're going through. They needed each other, like Paul said. And the way to keep that going and the way to keep that glue tight is to learn to love each other even when it's hard. They would need to do that. And by the way, he'd go on to expound upon that in chapter 4. We're not going to do that this morning, but he continued on that thought. And then he continued on, look in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Their love was not to be limited to the congregational members of their church. This agape love was supposed to extend to the non-Christian community. And again, Paul mentioned that again in chapter 4, and he mentioned it again in chapter 5. And so this is a theme of this book, that they needed to learn to love the lost. And you might say, yeah, duh. But here's the problem. This call to extend love to these people, to their community, would have been very hard. Why? Because their community hated them. Remember that? This is still the same book that we've been preaching through for the last however long I've been preaching and been able to fill the pulpit. But here's what's going on. The Thessalonican community hated the church of Thessalonica. They were persecuting them. They were imprisoning them. Later on, we're going to find out, most likely, they killed some of the members of the church of Thessalonica. And then Paul is saying, you need to learn to extend love to them anyways. And why were they being persecuted? Because they're preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. They were trying to help them see that they needed Christ. Listen, the church of Thessalonica saw the community, and what they saw was not people who was persecuting them. They saw lost souls who needed to hear what Jesus did for them. And as they told the community, hey, Jesus died for you, and these false gods are not real, and you're following a lie, but God is real, and Jesus is real, and he died for you. And as they tell that to the community because they love them, the community turned around, and they shoved it in their face. And not only did they do that, not only did they reject the message of the gospel, but they were persecuting them for their message of the gospel. And here's what the church could have done. And we said this before. They could have just said, you know what? You reject my love? I'm not giving it to you then. Figure it out yourself. If you're going to hear the gospel, it's not going to be for me. You had your chance, and now you don't deserve it anymore. Here's the problem with that. They didn't deserve it to begin with. And neither did you. And neither did I. But somebody reached out to you. Somebody decided to tell you about the gospel. Somebody decided to explain to you that we're all lost, we're all sinners, We've all made mistakes, and because of that, we all deserve hell. But Jesus Christ, who is God, came in the flesh and died for you. Somebody loved you enough to tell you that, and you didn't deserve that. And that's even what Paul says next. Yeah. He says that he did that for them. Yeah, look at the end. He says, toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul says, listen, that's the love I had for you. I came here. And before they were saved, they were part of that community that hated Paul. But you know what Paul did? He kept preaching the gospel, and he kept reaching out. Why? Because he loved people. And it didn't matter how those people treated him. It didn't matter how wicked those people were. It didn't matter the things those people were involved with. Paul loved them because he saw them like God saw them, who are souls whose eternity is on their way to hell forever. Listen, if those people would have died before Paul gave them the gospel, before they received the message of the gospel, Paul knew this, they would have spent eternity in a real place called hell. And that was, listen, that was more important to Paul than however he was being treated. His love for them. His love for them. Yeah. That's what he did for them. And that's what they needed to do. Love others. Yeah. Here's the thing. They already have been doing this. Paul wasn't on their case about this. Paul wasn't like, hey, you need to start loving people. Okay? He didn't hear the report from Timothy and say, man, Timothy told me, you guys are at each other's throats. You guys don't care about other people in the community. That's not what what happened here. Timothy actually came to him and said, listen, Paul, here's what's happening. They love each other. They're staying together, and they love you. Even though people are trying to divide them and Satan's attacking them and trying to divide the church, they're sticking together and they love each other. And then you know what else, Paul? They love the people of Thessalonica. Even though they're being persecuted, they're spreading the gospel and they love people. So Paul is not telling them, listen, you need to get your act together and start loving people. That's not what he's saying, is it? What did Paul say? Well, look at verse 12 again. He says this. Now God himself and our Father... No. Verse 12. That was verse 11. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to what? Increase and abound. Increase and abound in love. That means they already were loving, but they needed to continue to increase and abound in love. Hey, just because they had done well in the past, loving people, loving each other, loving their community like they should, does not guarantee that they're going to be able to do that today, and it doesn't guarantee they are going to be able to do that tomorrow. Just because they've shown love in the past doesn't mean they were perfect in their love. It doesn't mean that they were exactly who they needed to be in loving people. Listen, here's the point. There's always improvements to be made in how we love each other. There's always improvements to be made in how we love our community. And I'm telling you this, I'm not getting on Valley Avenue Baptist Church's case, because I feel like this is a church that really does love one another. This is a church that's friendly. This is a church that loves people. This is a church that cares. And when our church members are going through something, I love to see how our church gathers around and helps and loves. And when a church member is going astray and maybe even saying some stuff to hurt the church, how we continue to love and reach out to them. I love all of that, but that doesn't mean that we cannot do better. And that we cannot increase and abound and increase and abound. That's the constant struggle we have. Yeah. We can't say, well, I loved people yesterday. Don't you know what I did yesterday? Well, here's the thing. Satan's not going to be content with that. Oh, man, you're still loving him. I'll leave him alone. No, that's not going to work. Satan's going to continue to make attacks. He's going to continue to try and attack you and try to make you lose love for people today, just like he did yesterday. And he's going to keep attacking you and trying to keep you from loving people tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And here's the reality that maybe we are understanding yesterday and maybe even today, but maybe we'll forget this tomorrow, that you cannot love people on your own. You cannot love people on your own. We need to constantly ask God to increase and abound our love for people, and increase and abound, and increase and abound, and increase and abound, and you will never be perfect in your love, and you're never going to have too much love for people. We need to constantly be asking God to increase and abound our love for each other and for the lost. I think here's what happens oftentimes, that we understand this, we know that we haven't been loving people like we should, and we come to that realization and God convicts us, and so we say, God, you know I struggle with loving people. God, help me to love people. And then God helps you. And you start to love people, and you start to realize you're thinking differently about people, and you're not getting upset all the time like you were, and you're actually wanting to help people, even those that don't love you back, and you love that, and it's going well. And then what happens is, as we do that for a short amount of time, we start to kind of convince ourselves, all right, I got this now. I am good at loving people. And it's like it sneaks in, we don't even realize it. And we wake up one day and we realize we're being critical of people, we're snapping at people, we're not treating people well who don't treat us well. We start rendering evil for evil, and we start doing everything that we used to do, and we're like, what happened? Well, what happened was we forgot that it is God who does this through us. We need God to help us with this every single day. And don't wait until you get away from Him to ask God's help. We need to ask God's help today and tomorrow and the next day. God, you know my struggle. You know who I am. And God, I'm thankful that you've been helping me. But God, I need you. And I need you to keep me loving people. And God, I need you to help me love people better. And help me to have this agape love that you have, so that we can do some damage here for the gospel and reach some people and see people saved and lives changed. And here's why. Here's why you need to increase and abound. Look at verse 13. To the end. That means this is the reason. Here's the reason I want you to increase. I'm praying. God, Paul is saying, here's the reason I'm praying that your love would increase and abound. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here's the thing. That's talking about the rapture. And we're not going to deal too much with the rapture today, because Paul's going to deal with that more later on. But here's what you need to know. That Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. He is coming back. He came, he left, he ascended back to heaven, and he is going to come back one day. And he's going to come back to take you and I out of here who are saved. And that's a good day for us. It should be. A good day for us. We should be excited about that, that Jesus could come back any day. And Paul evidently believed that he could have come back when Paul was around. So what does that mean? That means there's nothing stopping the coming of Christ. He could come in the middle of this service. But when he does, he's going to take us, and we will answer for our life. Even though we're not going to go to hell forever if we're saved, we still will answer for our life today. And Paul is saying this: when Jesus comes back, here's what you want to be, Church of Thessalonica. You want to be loving people. You don't want to be caught when Jesus comes hating others. You don't want to be caught when Jesus comes having a problem and not loving people like you should. He says, if you want to be ready to be blameless before God, that's what he said. Blamelessly holy before God. Here's what it means. Listen, here's what that means for you. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, that is blamelessly holy before him, here's what it has to include. Love for people. Love for people. If you love people, you're going to have a better chance of being blameless before God. Does that mean sinless? No. Paul wasn't telling them they needed to live sinless lives. That's impossible. He was wanting them to live blameless lives. That means whenever they do make a mistake, because they love God, because they love people, they get it right then. That's what loving God and loving people will do. And you're not, listen, here's the thing, here's the point. You will not be ready when Jesus comes back if you are not loving people. Are you saying that if I don't love people, I'm not going to go to heaven? No. You're just going to be found not blameless before God and have to answer for that in judgment of Christ. And I want to get into that, but we won't. But you'll still go to heaven forever, but there's going to be some regrets. And we don't want that, do we? We want to be found faithful when Jesus comes back. Found faithfully loving and increasing and abounding and increasing and abounding. Can I say this? I love my wife. She's awesome. Sing that beautiful song. She's incredible. That's nice, Brother Chad. Why are you saying that? Well, because if you hate my wife, we can't be good. You see? Now, I don't think anyone does. Okay, my wife's like, who hates me? No. But here's what I'm saying. If you hate someone I love, how can we be okay? We cannot be okay. Why are you talking about that? That's terrible. And it is terrible, because who could not love my wife? Nobody. Everyone loves my wife. But here's the point. God loves people. All of them. God loves every human being so much that he died for them. And here's my question for you. How can you say you're right with God and not have love for somebody? But Brother Chad, you don't know what I did. And you're right, I don't know. But here's what I do know, God loves them. And here's also what I know, they did worse to God. God loves them. And here's the point. You can't be right with God and not have a love for people. Satan knows that. So he's going to keep attacking. Satan knows that no matter how good you are reading your Bible, no matter how good you are at coming to church and giving and serving and doing all this stuff, no matter how good you are at doing these things, if you don't love people, Satan knows you're not going to be where God wants you to be. And so what Satan's going to do is he's going to attack, and he's going to deceive, and he's going to tempt, and he's going to try and get in there, and he's going to try to get you to stop loving people because he knows that'll take you right out of the fight. So you might be asking, how can I do that? How can I love that person who hurt me so badly in my past? How can I love that person who hates me because I'm a Christian? How can I love that person who's gossiping about me and slandering me? Here's what Satan says. You can't and you shouldn't. You're right. They are jerks. Don't love them. You can't love them anyway. You shouldn't love them. Just give up. Just hate them. That's what's right here. That's what Satan's going to tell you. But God says you can with my help. That's what God says. You don't have to muster up this love. You don't have to fake this love. In fact, you can't really truly love people like this on your own. Agape love for people only comes from God. You know, John says that God is love. God loves people even though we don't deserve it. God loves people even though we reject him. God loves you so much that he died for you. God loves you. Yeah, and he knows who you are too. And he knows what you've done. He loves you. Yeah. God can love this way through you if you let him. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you can do on your own. So here's your role. Here's your role. Here's what we do and we'll be done. Realize that you can't love people this way. That's the first step. You cannot love the way God wants you to love people. But step two is have a desire to increase and abound in love anyway. You know you can't, but you want to, you see? And then ask God to help you love people the way he loves people. Ask God to help you see people the way he sees people. Ask God to help you see that coworker who annoys you as a soul that needs Jesus. Help God to see the citizens of Falls City. Maybe you don't hate them, but maybe you don't even love them either. And you can see them as souls who, if they have not been forgiven of their sins, will spend eternity away from God. Help God to help you see people. Ask God to help you see people and love people the way he does. This is vital if you're going to be the Christian God wants you to be. It's vital if we're going to be the church God wants us to be. And Satan knows that. And Satan will attack and do everything he can to hinder. No. Satan's going to do everything he can to cause your love to decrease and go away. And God wants your love to increase and abound. And increase and abound. And increase and abound. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how it is so relevant to our lives. Help us, God, to have a love for you. And then, Lord, allow that love for you and allow the love that you have for us to extend from us to others. Help us to love people. Help us to see people the way you do. And, Lord, you know our inability to do that. And so, God, I ask for your help. I ask, even as Paul asked, that you would make our love to abound, increase, and abound. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.